Shabbat Shalom. I wasn't supposed to be here today. My turn is next week. But I'm happy to be here. And I'm glad the Lord helped me get ready for this. I enjoy every other week and I have a little more time to play. But it's good to be here. What is love? You know, it's a hard word to define. And many people are confused about what love is all about. There's a Jewish story for every occasion. There are three Jewish mothers that were bragging about how much their daughters loved them. One of the mothers said, "My daughter, Sarah, loves me so much, she bought me a fur coat for winter." The second mother said, "Listen, my daughter, Louise, loved me so much, she sent me to Hawaii for the winter, all expenses paid." The third mother said, yeah, but listen, my daughter, she loves me so much, she goes to this highfalutin therapist on Fifth Avenue, she pays him $3 an hour every week, and all she does is talk about me. I used to ask my mother, how will I know that I love a woman enough to marry her? My Jewish mother said, you'll know when you know. And I met Lee, my wife, in college, and we'll be celebrating our 59th anniversary in August. My mother knew what she was talking about. Love is known by its behavior. I read a letter that was sent to Ann Landers in the newspaper that expresses human love in the truest terms. I want to read it to you. On August 14, 1945, the war ended in the South Pacific. That was the day I met the most beautiful and wonderful woman in the world that would be my wife. There was a celebration downtown and I was kissing whoever came along. Then I kissed Mary. That kiss was special, and I immediately put her name and phone number on a handy piece of paper, a traffic ticket, which I put in my wallet. One day, as I lounged in my barracks, I opened my wallet and out fell the ticket with Mary's name on it. I wrote her a letter, and the rest is history. We've been married for over 50 years, have three daughters and six grandchildren. Now my Mary, my beautiful Rose, is wilting. She has Alzheimer's disease, and I am helpless to do anything about it. There are no letters to write, no courtship to win her love, only wonderful memories. I hold her hand, serve her breakfast in bed, hug her, and try to hold on. How long this rose will continue to bloom, only God knows. Seeing this disease robs me of this wonderful person, and that's very hard. But I am grateful that I have always told Mary how much I loved her. I will never abandon her. She will be with me always until death do us part. Now that's a beautiful story of human love. And it's true love. But this morning, I want to tell you about a greater love, a genuine love, far greater, that we find in God through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. A love that will not let us go. Our biblical text is about this undying love in Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Now the Apostle Paul asks a question and then he answers it. The question is, who or what can separate us from the love of God that we found in the Messiah? And the answer is, no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God which we found in Messiah. I want to focus on three characteristics of this love, the love of God that we found in Christ. First, we're going to look at that love, the love of God in Christ is inclusive. Secondly, we're going to see the love of God in Christ is steadfast. And thirdly, we're going to see the love of God in Christ is victorious, it's glorious. So let us examine the inclusiveness of God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, God's love is available to all. When I use the word inclusive, I am not meaning that everyone will be saved. But what I am saying is everyone can be saved. That His love is greater than our ethnic, our ethical, our religious background. We can all be saved, and God has provided a redemption for all of mankind. Some believe that they have an exclusive right to the love of God. Remember Jonah, the Jewish prophet? God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that in 40 days I will destroy this city. And Jonah goes the other way. He gets a boat. He goes towards Tarshish, hoping that he could outwait the 40 days. He wanted to escape the other way. He ran away. But you remember the story that God had prepared a great fish for him. Doesn't say a whale, by the way. The scripture says God prepared a great fish for him. And that fish could not digest the body of Jonah. And he was to be there for 3 days and three nights. Well, after that experience, and he was delivered from that, Jonah then was willing to do what God wanted him to do. So he walks through the city, and he tells them, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. He doesn't say who's going to destroy it. He doesn't say what they can do about it. He doesn't say why they're going to be destroyed, because he didn't want to give them that information. We know that in the story that God did something wonderful. The people repented from the king on down, and they all turned from their sin, and God relented and did not destroy that city. How did Jonah respond? Wow, I'm a success. I'm a great preacher. I'm a terrific evangelist. No. Listen to how he responded in Jonah 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah wanted God to destroy that city. Nineveh was a mighty enemy to Israel. They were Gentiles. They weren't a part of his clan, his tribe, his nation. And he wanted God to destroy them. Now, in all of us, there can be this tendency that we want God to show us mercy. We want God to demonstrate his love to us. We want God to be good to us, but not to others that we are not too happy about. Some years ago, the Campus Crusade Ministry invited me to go to Poland to speak for a week at a student conference. I've told you about this conference. There were students from Russia, from Ukraine, from Belarus, Lithuania, Poland. The workers had been working with them to tell them about the good news of Jesus. So they all came for a whole week between Christmas and New Year's. As I got to know these young people, they're so loving. They would say, oh, we wish we had grandparents like you, taught us about God. And they'd ask me, do you mean God can talk to us? I said, if you're ready to listen. And I fell in love with them. And they treated us so kindly. And then I remembered there was a day that I secretly had hoped that the West would nuke the whole group of nations that were antagonistic to freedom. And I thought, wow, you know, it's not that I had decided I'd like it to be done, but I thought it wouldn't be a bad idea. And I repented. I said, Lord, these young people, in fact, 200 of them, made a profession of salvation that week. Well, Jesus died for every person, regardless of his background. Listen to his words in John 12, verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus predicted that when his enemies would nail him to the cross, that he would die, and that death would be available to all kinds of people of the world. Not just for Israel, but for all mankind. He died for all. So you can see, I don't believe in limited atonement. But not everyone enjoys the benefits of his salvation. Listen to the word of God in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. If anyone sins, talking to Christians, we are not perfected yet, we have an advocate with the Father. He's on our side. He's our intercessor. Jesus Christ, the righteous, where there's no sin in him. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. That is, he was an atonement. He bore in his body our sins and brought peace between us and God. But not only for our sins, who are in Christ, but he died for the sins of the world. Jesus paid for all sins against God. But in order to benefit from that love, we must accept his love as his gift to us. See, love will not force itself upon us. God is not going to force. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation so we can say to the world, be reconciled to God. The price is paid. How sad it is for someone to die lost, to die in his own sins, never to know that Jesus died for his sins and he could have been forgiven. That's so sad. Now, God's love transforms us, makes our life worth living. I want to read my favorite poem that reflects my personal experience with Jesus, and it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Then two, only two, $2, and who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bowl, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose chords, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was low and quiet, and said, what am I bid for the old violin? He held it up with the bow. $1,000? And who will make it two? $2,000? and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice, and he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I love that poem. I wish I had my wife read it. She reads poetry better than I do. But, you know, it touches my heart because I know that's what makes the difference. Now, to enjoy the benefits of God's love, we must come through his dear Son, our Lord Jesus. And that's so important. And he will include you, no matter what, because he died and paid for your sins. Take advantage of it. Secondly, I want us to examine the steadfastness of God's love in Christ. Once we're in Christ, we have the love of God and its benefits. And I want to talk to you about how steadfast it is. God's love is steadfast during our troublesome times. Listen to our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even believers lose loved ones in death. That's true. Even believers have heart attacks, strokes, and get cancer. Even believers lose their jobs and go unemployed. Even believers go into bankruptcy. Even believers lack wealth and health. Even believers have children who go astray. Even believers can suffer chronic depression. I could tell you of many other troubles that are normal troubles just by living in this world of troubles that we could have. In fact, in Colorado Springs, there were these fires. Many homes were burnt to the ground, and some believers' homes were burnt also. So in addition to normal, natural troubles that come our way, as believers, we even face persecution for our faith. Listen again to our text in verse 25. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for our slaughter. Well, you see, there are enemies and there are nations that are hostile to our faith, and they look upon us as sheep, worthless, to be slaughtered, to be persecuted. But our Lord also suffered a great deal. In fact, in the kingdom of God, glory comes through a path of suffering. Our Lord Jesus, the prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 7, tells us that he will be oppressed and he will be afflicted, yet he will not open his mouth in protest. He was led, or will be led, as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers. He will be silent. He will not open his mouth. Did you know that last year 168,000 believers were martyred, were murdered in this world? In this world, last year, 168,000 believers were martyred for their faith. And those governments denied them justice, police protection, equal access to education and jobs. This is not a friendly world for those who know Jesus. But they cannot separate us from the love of God, because God's love in Christ is steadfast. Even when we're under the attack of unseen enemies, you know, who's behind all this hostility? We know there are demonic forces, Satan, the enemy of Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks of the efforts of the antagonistic spiritual principalities that seek to separate us from the Lord. Listen to Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, we need to understand the word wiles means deceitful tricks. The devil is full of guile. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. And when we go through troubles, he's there to trick us into blaming God and accusing him of not loving us. These are tests of faith. And what he wants to do is tempt us to distrust God's love and to live for our own benefit. He tempts us to stop praying to God. Well, God doesn't care about you. Look what he's allowing you to go through. He tempts us to stop going to God's house, to separate ourselves from God's people, to live for ourselves. He promises us freedom, but leads us into darkness and bondage. And if we listen to him, he will use our minds as his playground. So scripture calls those troublesome times tests of faith. And I always encourage people, don't give up on your faith in the Lord. If he can get you to give up your faith and your trust in the Lord, he will have control over your life. Now to be honest, I need to be honest with you. I think I've caused most of my own troubles. I mean, isn't this true? Many of us, we were honest, we'd say, well, you know, we got into trouble, but it was our lack of wisdom or our lack of understanding. A cartoon in the New Yorker magazine showed an annoyed father saying to his prodigal son, this is the fourth time we've killed a fatted calf. Well, let me say this. Jesus, when he died once for all. All our sins. We can always come back to him if we know Jesus. I want to tell you that he loves to welcome us back. Psalm 34 verse 6 is my testimony of Christ's steadfast love. This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I am so convinced that when we pray, God hears us. And he is able and willing to help us in whatever way he wishes. He will not forsake us. I heard a wonderful story this last week. I know this couple, Claudia and Andrew Martins. And he came from a very wealthy family. They wanted him to take over the business. But no, he wanted to serve the Lord. And he got trained. And he's going to be a professor at a seminary in Mexico. Anyway, they have a little boy by the name of Sammy, and they noticed he had two growths in his back. And they took him to the doctor, and they had ultrasound, and they put him through x-ray tests and everything, and they said, we're going to operate, we're going to get a biopsy, but it does look serious to us. And they said, well, we're going to a retreat, a Christian retreat. Can we just wait a day or two later? They said, sure. So they went, and they had prayer, and they anointed the boy with oil for healing. They came back, and the insurance company called them and said, we're not going to pay for the procedure. We're sorry, we're not going to do it. So they had to come up with $2,000, and they took him into the hospital. They took him up for the operations. Mother was waiting. Claudia was waiting. And after a while, a nurse came and said, doctor wants to see you up there in the operating room, and she went up there. And the surgeon said, I don't understand this, but there are no bumps in that boy. And we have the evidence there were bumps. And he called the doctor, another doctor in, and they talked about another doctor. Four doctors got together. Nurses came in. their personal doctor said, listen, as a doctor, I can't make a comment on this, but as a man of faith, God healed that child of yours. I believe that. I've seen so many answers to prayer, so don't get discouraged. God may bring us through trouble, allow us to get through some affliction, but take it to the Lord in prayer. I found that He loves to come to our rescue, and I want to encourage you with that. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. He didn't say you won't, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He gives us His peace to take us through. Now, thirdly, I want to have us examine the victory of God's love in Christ. It's triumphant. Jesus' sacrificial love led Him to even a greater glory, because there's a principle here. The glory comes, the victory comes through suffering. I want us to listen in to the trial of Jesus before the council in Mark 14, verse 61. Again, the high priest asked Jesus, saying to Him, are you the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit at Him and to blindfold Him and to beat Him and to say to Him, prophesy. And the officers struck Him with palms of their hands. Now, Jesus said, knowing that He was going to go through this terrible suffering for us, also could look beyond that and see the glory that was waiting for Him. So He actually gained greater glory than He had. I want to explain what I mean. Before His incarnation, He came from eternity, as we're told by the prophets. All of creation recognized His sovereign power, His greatness, His creative ability that He created the heavens and the earth. They acknowledged that glory. But now, in addition, through His sufferings, He has demonstrated the glory of His sacrificial love, the glory of His grace, and the glory of His salvation for lost mankind. I don't think they knew this about Jesus, about God. They knew how powerful He was, how able He was to do whatever He wanted, sovereignty, but they didn't understand the grace of God. And it was through His suffering that they became aware of His greatness. I want you to hear a heavenly song we're going to sing when we get there in Revelation 5, verse 9 to 10. And they sang a new song to the Lamb of God, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We're going to sing a song that's going to acknowledge that this is the Lamb of God that was slain so that we could become children of God, that we could enjoy the glory of heaven. If we share in His sufferings, we shall also share in His victory. Listen to our text in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us, we're more than conquerors. What does that mean, more than conquerors? Well, human conquerors may conquer an empire like Alexander the Great did. Remember, he died at about the age of 30, 33. He had to leave his conquest behind for his four generals to fight over. But we will not die. We are more than conquerors. Our victory is eternal. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was hard for the Father, to cause His Son to suffer for us. that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And see, Paul the Apostle, who was a rabbi, is known as Saul, rabbi from Tarsus, he came to understand that. That's why he was willing to lose everything that was of value to him for the glory of Jesus. Listen to him in 2 Timothy 2:12. He said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul could have gotten himself off easy. All he had to do was retire, go back to Tarsus. Look, you keep quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to torment you. You'll be free from that. If you want to believe, keep it to yourself. He could have done that. And he could have spared himself a lot of suffering. But, you know, he was no fool. He said in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said, I can't even compare it. It's not worthy to be compared. We're going to suffer. We witness, somebody might insult us. At least in Canada, we're protected. They can't beat us. They'll go to jail. They can't kill us. They can't really fire us for our faith. You know, there are laws that protect the freedom of religion and speech. We might get insulted. We might be told they don't want to be our friends anymore. But if we tactfully talk to them about our faith in Jesus, most likely there wouldn't be much repercussion. We should not be afraid of some. By the way, all those in that council, and the high priest, they all died. They all died like Paul died. But Paul died with an eternal purpose to win others to Jesus. Now, in conclusion, sometimes people like that when a preacher says, in conclusion. Although, that might not mean anything. You understand. That might be a hyperbole. But no, I'm serious. In conclusion, I have wonderful news for us all. Once we accept Jesus as our Messiah, we will forever be secure in him. Listen to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might ask me, how can I enter into this salvation, into Christ? Well, let me share how I came to know the Lord. First time I heard John 3:16, my pastor said to me, he said, now I want you to put your name in this verse. And so I read, for God so loved Al Runji that he gave his only begotten son, that if Al Runji believes in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, I believe if only you would accept Jesus, he'd have died for you. And if you would put your name in there and realize that if you will put your faith in Jesus, you will experience the love of God and a whole new life will open up to you. And you will know what I'm saying is true. And the Lord bless you and help you. Let's all bow in prayer. Now, you know, God can read our hearts and minds. So, I don't know where you are with God. You might be a seeker. You might be one who has come to know the Lord personally. I don't know exactly where you are. You might even say, I don't want to be a believer. I remember one invitation I gave in Omaha. I said, if you're unwilling to be a believer, are you willing to at least say to God, if you make me willing, I'll come. Make me willing to be willing. Years later, I met a man, a businessman in Omaha, and he said, you know, I wasn't willing to accept Jesus. But I said, yeah, I'm willing to be made willing. If this is true, I'm willing to be made willing. And God brought him into the family of God. So wherever you are, talk to God in your heart. And I want you to say, Lord, you know, only you can open my eyes to see. and give me understanding. But I accept the Lord Jesus the best way I know how, and I ask him to come into my life, and I will follow him as Messiah and Savior. Pray in your own words. My words are not magical. Just accept Jesus, and God will hear you. God will answer it. God will open your eyes and your understanding. And even if you're not willing, are you willing to say, Lord, if this is true, God of Israel, if this is true, then make me willing, because I want to know you. I want to experience your love. Lord, you are listening to each heart, and each mind is communicating to you. And I pray that you will answer their prayers, and that many will come to know the Savior. And if there are believers who are going through a lot of trouble in life right now, and Satan is tempting them not to trust you, may they say, Lord, regardless of my circumstances, I trust you. I will trust you to enable me to be victorious in Jesus. Lord, you hear the prayers. Answer them according to their needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a great congregation. I enjoy speaking to you. I hope you enjoy it half as much as I do.